Sing, and you missed it. You missed it. It was really good. So, lots of talent in the family. You know, he says, "Well, this is all Stephen's." Well, just think of, we open the door to anybody who's a member. If you want to come up here and sing or play, oh, come on! You don't have to be good. You just have to be willing. And so that's all we ask. And the Lord blesses. Doesn't He say, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord"? Well, that's right. Okay. Okay, Luke chapter 2, please. To read to you. I'm not sure, I don't think this guy is a believer, but I like what he said about Christmas time. Notice what these words he wrote. "Christmas is once again upon us, and we can expect to witness countless new displays of the rampant secularization of what is meant to be a joyous celebration of the birth of Christ. Frankly, I'm fed up with seeing federal, state, and local governments, local and nationwide chain stores, and even the White House, which last year couldn't call their Christmas party a Christmas party, all of them giving in to the intimidation of a handful of secular progressives who loathe Christianity and any celebration associated with it. We have allowed a tiny minority among us to turn Christ's birthday celebration into a secular holiday devoid of any religious significance whatsoever. Merely to greet one another by saying Merry Christmas is now deemed politically incorrect and potentially offensive to non-Christians, and is thus taboo. Pity the poor store employee who dares greet customers with a traditional salutation instead of uttering the meaningless Happy Holiday. Municipalities large and small tremble in fear of being charged with violating the hallowed creed of separation of church and state if they allow the erection of a creche or Christmas tree on city property, or dare call the tree anything other than a holiday tree. Obviously, any mention of the holiday's correct title, Christmas, is absolutely verboten. It has long been clear that the sole official purpose of the so-called holiday season is to boost the economy with an orgy of buying Christmas presents from establishments which insult us by strenuously avoiding calling them Christmas gifts. Have a Merry Christmas, and don't be afraid to say that loud and clear to everyone." What is the Christmas message all about? Now, if you look at our Western society, you would think that the message is centered around gifts and money, profit, Santa Claus, reindeer, elves. Now, they say things like happy holidays, season's greetings. They really want to make a thoroughly secular holiday. That's interesting. The word holiday, they'll say, happy holidays. Do you know what the word holiday comes from? It's an old English word coming from a Greek word meaning holly. It sounds like somewhat like that. Holy and day. So when they say happy holiday, even though they're secularizing it, they have already put some religious significance to it because they've called it a holy day. And what is a holy day? A religious day. Okay? That's inconsistent. But in our society, we try to have a Christmas without Christ. In fact, have you ever seen the new way that they don't use AD and BC before Christ and after his death? They say BCE, and what's the other one? BCE? Is that the way they say it? No, I can't remember. It's been such a long time. I don't even like them. It means before common era and after common era. They even want to take away our dating system. Even though the dating system is wrong to begin with, Christ was probably actually born around 4 BC. See, I use BC. I don't use, before common era. But our society is trying to make a secular time of Christmas. But notice what our scripture says in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I have verse 11 translated this way, because he has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord in the city of David. What's the focus of the message? Upon Christ. It is Christness, right? And that's where our focus should be. And so let's look at this verse 11 for a little bit this morning and take it apart and just look at its components and then apply its truth. Pray with me, please. Thank you, Father, for your word. In anything in life, we need to always come back to your word. It is your word that revealed to us the Christmas story in all its magnificence and its full meaning, and it's pointing to the cross. And it's within your word that we heard about the death of Jesus and his resurrection. And it's when you used your word by the power of the Spirit to convict our hearts of our sin that we turned to Jesus and cried out for salvation. Thank you. I pray, Lord, that today that is the testimony of each person here today, that they know your Son personally. And if not, Christmas is meaningless. It is just another time of celebration. I pray, Lord, help us to see the focus is your Son. In his name, amen. So let's look at this verse. First of all, we have in verse 11, for unto you is born this day. Look at the word for. That little word gives the content of what the angel's talking about. And that points back to verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Something is really hissing here. So, four. The angel speaks in verse 10 of the good news. And in Gospel of Luke, that word good news, the Greek word that we translated good news, is translated in different ways throughout his gospel. For example, in 1:19, it's translated glad tidings. Verse 4:18, it's translated to preach the gospel. 4:43, I preach the kingdom, Jesus says. In Luke 7:22, the gospel is preached. Luke 8:1, showing the glad tidings. Luke 21, preach the gospel. So it's a very important term. Jesus is telling us that the message of Christmas is centered in this phrase, good news. And so what he does in the rest of verse 11 is that he gives us the components of the good news. So he says, for unto you. Now, who's the you? Well, you have to go back to verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. So the angel is speaking to the shepherds. Let me read you a quotation here. They were indeed a despised class. Not only was it difficult for them, because of the very nature of the occupation, to observe all the regulations of the Mosaic law, and especially all the man-made rules superimposed upon the law, but in addition, they were suspected of confusing thine with mine. For these reasons, they were looked down upon and were excluded from the company of those who were allowed to give testimony in courts. Nevertheless, Luke's narrative makes abundantly clear that these shepherds, the ones to whom the first proclamation of the Savior's birth was made, were different. They were devout men, probably acquainted with messianic prophecy, and like Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Note how the angel addresses them, and note how also their reaction to the gospel. So apparently these were men, you know, these weren't the typical shepherds. These were shepherds who were desiring the coming of the Messiah. But notice, the announcement was made to unknown, to the normal, to the humble people. The angel did not come to the emperor. He did not come to the king. He did not come to the high priest. He came to the humble, devout shepherds. And notice something else. He says in our text, "For unto you, the message of good news is for people like you and me." Christianity is not for the great and fabulous, but it is for those who will humbly bow the knee at the cross and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Another writer. Perhaps because shepherds would understand, the Savior now lying in the quiet manger was to be the Lamb of God. And as a lamb, he was destined to die for the sins of the world, to die for these very shepherds as their Savior. So perhaps shepherds who cared for the young lambs, who sat through cold, dark nights in the fields to guard and protect their flock, might understand the shepherd's heart of God, the Father, might glimpse what it meant for him to give his one lamb for all. And not only the shepherds, but for you and me personally. And so when the angel says, "For unto you," we must internalize the message. The message is not for that guy, he needs it, but it's for me, I need it. Okay? So "for unto you," the angel says, "is born this day." Born. In other words, when he uses that word, he is talking about a physical birth. You know, this was not some phantom, this man Jesus. He was a real man. He underwent a real physical birth. One writer said, "It is wonderful to see a little baby come into the world, and your heart goes out to him. There is a sympathy that goes from you to him. That is the way God entered the world. He could have entered as he will when he comes to earth the second time in power and great glory. Instead, he came in the weakest possible way, a baby." Right? What's the most abused form of humanity today? Babies. Particularly the unborn. The weakest. And Jesus Christ came as the weakest. He came as a baby. But notice, it says, "Unto you is born this day." In other words, this day is an appointed day. It's not like God took this wheel and spun it around and said, "Bang, that's the day." No. For eternity past, he had been planning for this day. And then on this day would be this birth. That's what he said in Galatians chapter 4. "For when the fullness of time was come," that means at the appointed time, "God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons." So this is a appointed day, and it is a promised birth. If you were to look at the original Greek of this verse, you will notice that the word "born" stands very close to the beginning of the sentence. So one writer says, literally it reads this way, "Because born to you this day," that is to say, long ago promised, now finally born, the promise has been fulfilled. What promise? For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. Now, if this is the appointed day, and at the right time Jesus Christ was born, does this not tell to you and me that God is in control? He can choose the exact moment of the birth of the promised Messiah thousands of years before. If he can do that, can he not control the exact timing of the circumstances in your life? If God is in control, does he not do all that he does in your life with a purpose? And if you're a believer, you know what that purpose is? To to become more like Jesus Christ. That's the essence of Romans 8:28 and 29. You know, even if you think it's somewhat trite, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, him he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. See, he would be conformed to the image of his son. Everything that God sends and everything that God allows in your life as his child is to mold you and to mold me into the image of his son. And he's in control. That's his purpose. So, for unto you is born this day, and it goes on, in the city of David. What is the city of David? We all know that, don't we? I hope so. What's the city of David? No guesses? You know, Bethlehem, right? That's the city of David. Bethlehem was the town where David was born. And it is to this town that Mary and Joseph had to return. They had to return. There are a couple of reasons. One, humanly, it was by the decree of Caesar that they had to pay their taxes. They had to go to the town of their birth and pay their have a census and then pay their taxes. That's why they had the census, was because they needed to know how many people who would be taxpayers, so they'd pay their taxes. Now, and divinely, the reason was by the providence of God to give birth to the Messiah. Now, one interesting thing is this. Do you think the Caesar, the Roman emperor at that time, was saying, you know what? I'm looking at prophecy, and I know that the Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem, so I'm going to make Mary and Joseph go there to give birth to the Messiah. You think he knew that? No, he was just a greedy old man. He wanted his money, just like today, right? Okay? Yeah. No, God was in control. In fact, that was the town where the Messiah was predicted to come from, Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You notice it says Bethlehem Ephratah. In Jesus' day, there were two Bethlehems. And in Micah 5:2, they predict, that Micah predicts the right Bethlehem. Okay? And so Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. What does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. Did you notice this? From the house of bread came the bread of life. Isn't that neat? Jesus said this in John 6:35. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:47, verily, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. And Jesus said, and so we have this idea, even in his birth, that Jesus came to give life. He is the bread of life. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. In the gospel, Jesus is only called Savior. He's given that title twice. This is one of them. The other is in John 4:42. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is Christ, the Savior of the world. So when this angel says, excuse me, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, he is emphasizing the fact that the message of the gospel, this good news that he is giving, is centered in a person, not a concept, not something you can hold on to like a thing, you know, or a gift. It's centered in a person. He calls him Savior. What does Savior mean? It literally means deliverer, rescuer. Now, what is Jesus as the Savior? Well, he delivers the lost. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He delivers people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he delivers as an act of mercy. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Someone wrote, when the child was born, the whole course of human history was changed. That is a truth that is unassailable as any truth. Art, music, literature, Western culture itself, with all the institutions and Western man's whole understanding of himself and his world, it is impossible to conceive how differently things would have turned out if that birth had not happened whenever, wherever, however it did. And there is a truth beyond that. For millions of people who have believed since, the birth of Jesus made possible not just a new way of understanding of life, but a new way of living it. Jesus Christ is the center of the good news of Christmas from the angel. And then we come to towards the end of the verse, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angel says this baby is Christ, or Messiah, or Anointed One. He is the one who's going to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, and then he's going to be the one who will be anointed with death, and he will be the eternal high priest and king. And so when he calls him the Messiah, the emphasis is upon Christ, Jesus Christ, as king and sovereign ruler over all. And he calls him Lord. The Greek word translated Lord can mean master, but it's also used to translate the covenant name of God. And that covenant name of God in the Old Testament we would call Jehovah. And so the message is that Jesus is God Almighty. One writer says, God is promising a mediator with such preeminence, power, authority, majesty, as would be proper only for one who is, as to his person, from all eternity was, is, and forever will be God. And so when he says a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, he's saying he is a Savior, and the Savior is God. Deity becoming man. Peter preached this way in Acts 2:36. Wherefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then a little bit later on in Acts chapter 10, we have these words. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Another writer. The religious and political leaders who were in power at the time misread the events of Jesus' birth. When a woman is to have a baby, she goes to the best hospital she and her husband can afford. They find the best doctors and highly trained specialists. They get the best that money can buy, and they do this not because they feel strong, but because they feel weak. When God's Son was born, he was born in a stable under very austere and unsanitary conditions. It happened this way not because God was poor, but because God was sure of himself. The leaders misread the signs. The baby born in the stable was not a sign of a weak and ineffectual king, but it is a sign of a majesty who is secure and knows who he is. It is a sign of love. The leaders of that time didn't know anything about that, and so they missed it. Another writer. Many Christians believe that Christmas is inherently religious and Christian, which means that it cannot be celebrated in a secular or otherwise non-Christian manner. This is easily refuted by pointing to all the ways in which people celebrate Christmas without any reference to Christianity or religion on any level. Few Christians, in fact, celebrate Christmas in an exclusively religious manner. More and more, people just don't care about the Christian elements anymore. Because, see, we've gotten to the point where we think of Christmas as about presents and Christmas trees and commercialism and cooking and getting together with family and all these other things, which are good. Some of them are really good. But that's not what Christmas is all about, is it? The message of Christmas is good news of great joy to you and me. A Savior was born. God became a man. Another writer, what greater joy could there be than the realization and the wholehearted acceptance of the fact that God himself, through the sacrifice of his own and only Son, had brought about the solution of the world's greatest problem, that of sin. And was not that the Son's incarnation the first step in the solution? By the way, what was the shepherd's response to this message? Notice verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and buy all these gifts, wrap them up nice and pretty, and give it to one another. Is that what they did? I'm reading a different version, okay? Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They rejoiced. They came and they worshiped the King. They said, we want to know more about this. We want to see this Jesus the Savior. And when they came, they saw and they believed. And after they believed, what did they do? They went and told everybody about it. By the way, if you were to take verse 11, the angelic message there in verse 11, and if you were to boil it down to its essence, you would have this. For you is born a Savior. That's it. For you is born a Savior. That's the good news. For you and me, a Savior. We can't save ourselves. By ourselves, we're lost. We're going to hell. But we have a deliverer, Christ the Lord. The story is told of a family in Philadelphia. They found out that a temporary guest was to have birthday during his stay. Delighted, they planned for over a week to celebrate it. They cooked large quantities of goodies. They arranged lovely decorations. They brought little gifts for him and each other. The entire house was in confusion for days before the birthday. Finally, the day came. Guests arrived. Gifts were exchanged. A little child asked, Mother, where is the man whose birthday it is? They found him in an upstairs bedroom. They had forgotten to invite him. Have you forgotten to invite Jesus to your Christmas? Again, our text. For unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Don't leave Jesus out of your Christmas. Accept him as your Savior. Serve him as your King. Live for him as your Lord. Please stand with me.